Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. If you're using the black Bibles that are in the pews, it should be found on page 881. We're taking just a couple of weeks going over the same basic material, going over the same basic passage concerning the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples the night He was betrayed, this Passover night, probably the year 30 A.D., and establishing this practice, which is such a big part of being a Christian. In fact, it's such a big part of being a Christian that it's one of our favorite things to fight about. And this is one of the things that you see separates churches from each other. It's important that we understand what's going on here. Not mainly so that we can be more right than our Christian friends or Roman Catholic friends down the street, but because this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us and even commanded us to participate in and to partake of as a blessing to us and as an act of worship toward God. So that last week we looked at the Lord's Supper in its context, that it was a Passover meal that Jesus had with His disciples. We kind of talked about what that meant and what it would have looked like. This week we're going to look sort of more of a theological approach. We're going to talk about what happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what the Lord's Supper does. So first of all, let's read Scripture. Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. Hear God's Word. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to Him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? Before we get into the sermon, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read, the passage is going to be very similar, but what I want you to see is that in the New Testament church, exactly what Jesus did was vitally important. Okay? This is something that the Christians took very, very seriously. And so we have Paul receiving what he received from the Lord, he passes on to the other Christians. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and I will read through the end of the chapter. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Paul wants his readers to understand what's going on here. And as I said before, the question of what happens at the Lord's Supper is one that divides Christians. Let's look at what one of our confessional documents, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, tells us happens in the Lord's Supper. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 92, tells us that the Lord's Supper illustrates, seals, and applies the covenant of grace to believers. I basically want to break down what that means and relate it back to the passages that we've looked at. Remember that when we look at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper as Jesus instituted, we're looking at a Passover meal, and that Jesus uses two very significant words to describe what's going on. He says that the bread is my body. He says, do this in remembrance of me. One thing we looked at last week is that remembrance is not just something to jog our memories. Hey, do you remember Jesus and that he died on the cross? Why, yes, I do. I remember Jesus. It is Old Testament language of a memorial offering. It is intended to remind, in a very loose sense, God of what Jesus has done for us. So, just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament were brought by the worshiper and presented to God, so we receive something that is no longer a sacrifice per se, but we receive this meal and we eat it together as a memorial before God. It is an act of worship toward God, not just a reminder for us. And the second thing that Jesus says that's significant is he says that this cup, the cup that we drink, is the new covenant in my blood. And we talked about what a covenant means, that it's not the relationship between two people, or more than two people, per se. It is the ceremony, or it is the symbol that cements that relationship. So in a sense, wedding rings are covenants, because they show that two people are bound together in the marriage relationship. And what Jesus says is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord's Supper is a memorial and it is a covenant. And the first thing that our confessional, the first way that our confessional standards describe what the Lord's Supper, what the practice of the Lord's Supper does, is they say that it represents or illustrates God's grace to us. Children, let me ask you a question. How many of you like books? Even a little bit is fine. Now, if you're reading a book, do you like it to have pictures or not? Raise your hand if you prefer that it have a picture here and there. I see more than one adult raising their hand too. I like pictures too, okay? I get really excited. I'm reading a book on an Arctic explorer and it has pictures. It makes me very happy, okay? What God does by giving us the Lord's Supper, kids and adults, is he doesn't just give us words. Okay, when I preach, I'm giving you words, and occasionally on the back of the outline there will be a picture of something. But God doesn't just give us words about Jesus, he gives us a picture about Jesus. And he doesn't give us just words about God loving us and being kind to us, he gives us a picture. He gives us a very, this is better than a regular picture, right? Because you can eat it. He gives us a very tangible, a picture that you can feel, not just feel, but actually smell and taste as well. The Lord's Supper illustrates, it represents, it shows us, the Shorter Catechism says it signs God's grace to us. It illustrates realities beyond the physical experience of sharing the bread and the cup. It's very memorable to eat this meal together, okay? That's what sacraments do. Sacraments mean the Lord's Supper and baptism, which are both these very visible, tangible signs of God's grace. Baptism illustrates cleansing and judgment and death and resurrection and refreshment from thirst all at once. The Lord's Supper, in the same way, shows us, doesn't just tell us, but shows us about the things that God has done for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So, here are some of the things that the Lord's Supper illustrates, shows us. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. Theologians make it slightly more complicated and talk about union with Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. And Jesus used language to talk about that that was very offensive to some people. In John chapter 6, he says to the crowd that he had just fed this amazing meal, feeding the 5,000. He says, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And you must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they, not surprisingly, all went, "Ew! That's gross. That's weird. What are you talking about?" Jesus is not telling them that they need to attack him and eat him. And he's not even mainly talking about the Lord's Supper. He's saying that unless we have union with Christ, unless we are one with Christ, we are in big trouble. Because we need God to love us through Jesus Christ. We need to be one with Christ so that God looks at us and sees his Son, the Lord. We are one with Christ. Think about when we eat the Lord's Supper and drink the Lord's Supper. We take bread and a cup that Jesus has said, "My body, my blood," and we eat them. It cannot get much more clear that we are one with Jesus Christ than that picture that is drawn for us. It also tells us that we are one body with one another, not just with Christ, although we must be one with Christ. We are one body with one another. This is one of the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 10 and in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. We are one body through Jesus Christ. We are one people. We eat one loaf. I like it that we have one loaf here. Instead of a bunch of little cubes of bread or pieces of shortbread or little tiny disc wafers or whatever you've seen in churches that they do. Great that we have one loaf because it illustrates for us very clearly we are one people. And when Paul back in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read talks about discerning the body, he's not, as some people think, saying that the loaf becomes physically the body of Jesus. He's saying you need to realize that you are part of one body of people. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And so the symbolism, what happens in the supper, must flow into the life of the church. If we are a church where we show up and eat this meal together and then go home and do whatever on our own, live our own little lives, we are not living out the sacrament. We are not living out the oneness of the body of Christ. And in fact, the Corinthian church, one pastor titled his sermon series, Church, Christians Gone Wild, the Corinthian church was doing even better. At the Lord's Supper, when they're sitting around the table, the first guy who gets the loaf is taking half of it and eating it. And the first guy who gets the jug of wine is pouring himself a big old tumbler, and by the time it gets around the end of the table, there's none left. And people are going without. And Paul's saying, "What are you doing? Are you nuts?" And he actually says, "God is judging you for that." He says, "Some of you are sick. And some of you have died. It's judgment because of the way you're treating each other. And when you eat this meal, it is betrayed by the way you are acting toward each other. That is one of the reasons. It is so I'm so serious. Before the Lord's Supper each week, we talk about if there is some sin on your mind against God or against another person, and you haven't went and dealt with it, don't eat this. If the Bible is true, your life is in danger. We are one body. We are one body. We are bound not just to God, but to one another. So we have one loaf, one cup. Yes, I know we have Dixie cups. But there's a reason that in this congregation we pour them out. And we may get to the point where we need to have those little communion shot glasses. But something will be lost by that. It's not the end of the world, but there's something great about pouring from one pitcher. One loaf, one cup, one body, one people. We eat at one table. I know, again, it's pews. That's the physical circumstances we work in. We eat at one table, the Lord's table. Third, the Lord's Supper shows us that the cross of Jesus is a blessing to us. It shows us that the cross of Jesus Christ, which, if you step back and think about it, is a disaster, or should have been a disaster of cosmic proportions. God's Son, God Himself, dying on a cross. That's bad. Okay? In and of itself, that is a bad thing. What the supper shows us is that it is a blessing to us. So that He becomes not a source of outrage and offense and scandal and fear and sorrow, but He becomes the source of food and drink. The cross of Jesus Christ is a blessing to us, justifies us. It provides the ground and the pattern of our sanctification. Jesus says all the time, come back to the cross, take up your cross. And it allows us to be adopted as God's children. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And the Lord's Supper shows us that week after week after week. It shows us that Jesus invites us to the wedding feast of the Lamb. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the end of the world, the kingdom of God, the hope that we have. Jesus invites us not just to heaven eternally to strum a harp, but to a great feast together. Jesus invites us to a feast where we may become wiser. If you look at some point after the service, look at Proverbs chapter 9, where wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs invites those who are foolish to a feast where they may have bread and wine and gain wisdom. Jesus, the wisdom of God, invites us to a feast where we may become wiser. Jesus, the supper shows us, is the bread of life. The true manna that came down out of heaven. The Lord's Supper represents and illustrates and signs God's grace to us. Second, the Lord's Supper seals God's grace. It seals God's grace. Have you ever gotten a jar of pickles? I'll just leave it there for a second. Have you ever gotten a jar of pickles? Have you ever gotten a jar of pickles or something else, or maybe a jar of jam? And you open it up expecting that reassuring pop, and it's not there. That scares me, personally. Maybe it doesn't bother you as much as it does me, but then I open men's room doors with a paper towel. So that's my mind. When I hear that pop, it bothers me. Why is that? It has a safety seal. And the safety seal, the seal, confirms the safety. It doesn't just tell me, yes, there is jam in this jar. It tells me it's safe. It hasn't been opened since the factory put the jam in the jar, or the pickles. The Lord's Supper seals, confirms, testifies to God's grace. It is a confirmation of it. It confirms God's grace to all those who put their faith in Christ. I've given you a ton of scripture references, especially under this heading. Please take some time and look at them this week. This stuff is important. It confirms that God forgives our sins. It confirms it. Okay? God is saying, yes, I forgive the sins of my people. He's saying, yes, sent my Holy Spirit to sanctify you. Yes, you will stand before me, holy and perfect one day. Yes, I will help you through suffering. Yes, one day rid bodies. Yes, you will live forever in the world to come. Yes, I do hear your prayers. Yes, I am delighted with your worship, not because it sounds awesome, but because Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is your priest. Yes, the gospel will be preached and will be believed in every part of the world, including places none of us can go to, much less speak the gospel openly for fear of our lives. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Yes. It is God confirming, swearing the truth of His promises and His blessings as they are offered in the gospel. Yes. Let me ask you a quick question. Why? Why does it seal God's covenant of grace? Because when we do this, when we take up this bread and this cup, we, like just like an Old Testament worshiper, brought a lamb or another sacrifice and set it on the altar before God, we set before God the only plea to His grace that counts. We set before His eyes the only sacrifice that atones for us, and the cross of Christ. We set before Him our only claim to His blessing and mercy. We don't have a right to be forgiven or loved or cared for or anything else simply because we are His creatures, because we are rebels, every one of us, from the womb. But we set before Him Jesus Christ. It's not our good works. It's not our good theology. You hear that, Presbyterians? It is not our wealth. It is not our good looks. It is not our happy families. It is not our intelligence. It is not our popularity that God cares about at all. Our assurance of God's love for us is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a seal of that body and blood, and of that love. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, this is a while after the Exodus itself has taken place. The people of Israel are no longer in Egypt. They are now in the desert. And in Exodus 24, finish reading the law, the book of the law that God has given him, aloud to all the people, and he sacrifices to God. And he puts half of the blood on the altar and half of the blood he sprinkles on the people, saying they are bound together. And then something very amazing happens. Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel ascend the mountain where God is, and they eat with him. It says they ate and they drank and they saw God. What's going on there? That meal with God confirms covenant and confirms His grace to them. Remember that just chapters earlier, Moses could barely survive seeing a glimpse of God's glory. And yet here, the elders of Israel are eating with God as a confirmation and as a testimony to His grace. Understand the supper in the same way that Paul did. It is a meal that, if we are like Judas, traitors to Christ, is deadly for us. And it may mean death in this life soon, or it may mean eternal condemnation. The Lord's Supper is overall a seal of God's grace to us. And the third thing that the Lord's Supper does and is, the Lord's Supper applies God's grace to us. It is an important means by which God gives us grace. This seems like a strong thing to say, especially in a Protestant church, doesn't it? I want you to listen to, just briefly, again, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, Paul is dealing with the fact that a lot of the Corinthian believers, and again, Christians gone wild, these guys, a lot are not just Christians, but they're continuing to worship the old idols that are worshipped all around them in the city of Corinth. And he says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people." I speak as if you had brains working. "Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless," that's the Lord's Supper, "is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That we break, is it not a participant in the body of one bread? We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice of the altar? What do I imply then?" We talk about food sacrificed to idols. At the table of the Lord and at the table of demons or idols. The cup which we bless, the bread that we break, are a participation in, a part in, the body and blood of Christ. And so the Lord's Supper applies God's grace, gives us God's grace in a real sense. The Lord's Supper convicts of sin. It inspires repentance, and it helps us put our sins to death. The Lord's Supper pronounces God's forgiveness on those who have sinned against Him and have repented. It is one thing to know that your friend whom you have hurt will forgive you if you ask him. It is another to hear them say it. And in the Lord's Supper, God graciously announces His forgiveness of sins to those who have repented. It grants us more faith. The man in Mark 9 cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus similarly showed up to Thomas and showed him himself and shows us His body and His blood in a real sense to strengthen our faith. It strengthens us for our journey from slavery to freedom. I love it that in the original Exodus account of Passover, the people who were eating the Passover meal were to eat with their belts on and their sandals on and their staffs and ready to go. You know what? We're to do the same thing. So put your coats on. No, I'm just kidding. To go from service of worship to serve the Lord in your life, strengthened. Ready to go. You ate a big meal. Now it's time to go. And it binds us together. Now, how does this? This is strange for us to think about. How does this? Does the Lord's Supper work automatically? Okay, I've gotten half an ounce of grace here. And if I eat it, I will have more grace. That's how it works, right? No, it has to be received by faith. Those who are traitors against God, those who do not have faith in the Lord and in the gospel, this doesn't do you any good. In fact, it harms you. Does it happen immediately so that I'll leave feeling awesomer than I did when I got here? I had the Lord's Supper today, and wow, am I stoked. Not usually, not necessarily. In a sense, the effect of the Lord's Supper is repetitive. Think about family dinner. You don't have one dinner with your family and then feel incredibly close to them for the rest of your life. Or one dinner a year even, and then feel close to them. It's the repeated dinners with your family, even when the kids are throwing food on the floor and the soup got burned and didn't go necessarily every time. But over a child's life, if you eat dinner with your children every day, they're going to have thousands and thousands of family dinners by the time they leave your house. Like family dinner, these many meals together with Christ change us. Worship takes place in real time with real people. Worship takes place in real time. I don't think we think about that very much. Many Christians undervalue the Lord's Supper. Okay? They're like, I understand it's talking about grace. That's great. But I already have grace. Right? So I'm all set. Think about it like prayer. Like prayer, the benefit of the Lord's Supper takes place in real time. We are in this church, we're part of a tradition sometimes known as Calvinism, which means that we take very seriously that God controls everything, that God is in charge. He's sovereign. Okay? Does that stop us from praying? Or does it rather encourage us to pray? Would you skip praying because God already knows what you need? Of course not. He wants to be asked. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with assurance of God's love for you? James says, you have not because you ask not. Just as a Hebrew worshiper could bring his offering to the temple and depart knowing that his sins were pardoned, so also we can leave this meal with God's grace to us, illustrated and really given. The Lord's Supper is, again, this is sort of a theological phrase, it is a means of grace. It is a way that God gives us grace. Can you hammer a nail with a screwdriver? Yes. Why would you? In the same way, the Lord has given us means of grace. He's given us opportunities to receive more grace. And this is one of the big ones. So this is what I want you to leave with. An exhortation, command from Christ, come to the table. Come to the Lord's table. We need to say, just for a second, what does not happen at the Lord's Supper? Because there can be confusion on this. First of all, Jesus Christ is not sacrificed all over again. You cannot read the New Testament and miss that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed once and for all. The writer of Hebrews in the same way, a couple different places, says Christ offered himself once and for all. This isn't a sacrifice of Jesus Christ that takes place when we eat the Lord's Supper. There is a reason I am not called a priest. Well, some people call me a priest, but that's not what I'd want to be called. There's a reason. I'm not a priest. I can't offer a sacrifice. Or rather, I am a priest, the same as all of God's people are priests. Because we have one high priest, we need one high priest, Jesus Christ. And we only need one sacrifice ever, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is also no magical transformation of the cup. They do not become physically the body and blood of the Lord. That is not what Jesus meant when he says, this is my body. He says elsewhere, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the gate of the sheep. He doesn't physically become a gate or a door because he said, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is saying, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as a memorial of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. They point beyond themselves to Jesus. Jesus sacrificed all over. And the bread and the cup do not become his body and blood, literally. But those things aside, it is good to eat at the Lord's table.